for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday evening, December the 31st, 2000. Watch night service at the Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park. Dr. Bill Null, Salina, Kansas, is the teacher on these tapes. This is tape one of two tapes of the teaching.
Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we bless you and we glorify you, Father God. Lord, we thank you, Lord, you've given us the privilege of speaking about your word, Lord, and how we should talk to you and how we should talk to others, Lord. And now we're going to learn about how we should talk to the devil and to his ministers. We bind them. But today I want to talk about a little bit about Paul gives us some insights into the enemy that we fight. You know, when we go to battle, we take an army out, the first thing they do is they educate the army about the enemy that they're going to be facing. And they tell you about his attributes, his strengths, his weaknesses, and the plans that he commonly uses to attack you. And so Paul has, in Ephesians, has given us an insight into the army of the enemy. And so today I want you to turn to, in your Bibles, to Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 18. I've written out the text here on your handout. And it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Lord Jesus, forgive me, Lord. God, forgive me. Oh, Jesus. Lord, I acknowledge the sin, Lord, of starting to teach without asking you, Lord God, without calling upon you, Lord. Lord, I acknowledge my sin before you, and I repent, and I ask forgiveness of the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we stand before you now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We ask you, Lord, to release your anointing, Lord, to anoint this word, Lord God, to anoint it. Let it be anointed, Lord, that it will go forth, go into the hearts of your people, Lord God. The eyes of their understanding will be open, Lord, that the veil will be pulled off of their eyes, that the smoke screen will be blown away, Lord, that they can behold you in your glory and the truth of your word. And you'll bear crop 30, 60, or 100-fold, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We thank you and we praise you and bless you and glorify you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Okay. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take upon you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein you will be able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Number one is to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Know that it's in His might that you stand. That you stand in His power. And He's given you power over the enemy. As you stand in His anointing, Don't be like the sons of Sceva and talk about Paul whom, or about Jesus whom Paul preaches. Be in the power of the Jesus that you know. To know him. To know him. To be intimate with him. That you will know who you are in Jesus Christ. Put on the whole armor that you will be able to withstand or resist against the wiles of the schemes of the devil. That word, wiles and schemes, the Latin word there is methodius, from which we get methods. Brother Frank Hammond says the devil is a Methodist. With a small M. Do you know why they're called Methodists? Well, they were called Methodists because they became Christians and used the method of Wesley. Wesley's method to bring them to salvation. The Wesleyan method. And so they were called Methodists because they used Wesleyan's method. And so they became known as Methodists. And the devil has a certain number of methods or attacks or schemes or plots that he will come against you with. And if he has one that doesn't work, then he'll look back in his files and find one that he used against your grandfather. He said, we'll try this one. If that one doesn't work, you'll try another one and another one. Remember when, let's look in Luke. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 13. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until a more opportune time. Now, that meant that he would come back again and test Jesus. And he tested him many times during his ministry. But remember, he was tempted in all ways, just as you're tempted. I witness to you about the fact that I asked God in my frustration once how Jesus was tempted sexually, and he gave me Luke 8. And if y'all will turn to Luke 8, we didn't look it up, but if y'all will turn to Luke 8, it became very plain to me. It says, now it came to pass, verse 1, afterwards that they went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom come 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Susa, Herod's church, Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Many others. There are a lot of women. Jesus had camp followers. Every army has a camp followers, you know. Jesus had camp followers. And they were providing for him. Taking care of him. And the devil used some of those women to try to tempt him. To tempt him. But he did not fall. It's no sin to be tempted. It's a sin to fall. And it is foolish to put yourself in the way of temptation. You know where that word foolish comes from? You know the root of that word foolish? It's moronic, from which we get moron. God says if you put yourself into the way of temptation, you're a moron. You don't have good sense. You don't have good intelligence. Praise you, Lord. I remember the man that had been in bondage to pornography for years. He came to me for deliverance, and he wouldn't tell me he'd been in bondage to pornography. And God showed me. Showed me his workbench in the garage and showed me that stack of Playboys he had hidden in a secret compartment back up under the desk there. And I confronted him with it. And so he went home and destroyed all of them and cast the demon of pornography out of him. And about a month later, he had fallen back into sin again. I said, well, what did you do? How did you come back in? Well, I was just showing the devil that he didn't have any right on me, and I wanted to see what kind of trash they were putting in those books now. and to show the devil that he didn't have any power over me. I says, well, that is foolish. I'll use the word. I told him that was foolish. I didn't tell him that he was acting like a moron. But that's what it is when you go and put yourself in temptation's way. The Bible says, flee the temptation that so easily ensnares. Flee sexual immorality. Flee, that means run. Flee idolatry. Flee useful lust. Praise the Lord. Okay. The schemes of the devil. The devil will put into your mind. If you don't guard your mind, the devil will put schemes into your mind. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The Living Translation says enemies with bodies. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's interesting there, you know, it's a wrestle. Now, most folks thought if they had a demon they were going to fight, they'd like to have a big cannon to shoot at him about a mile over there, just lob shells over at him. Or get a telescopic sight instead of deer rifles, see if they couldn't shoot him. But that's not the way you fight demons. You wrestle with them. And that is close contact. I mean, you right up there against them. And you're using, and when you wrestle, you use every muscle in your body. It is total commitment in a wrestling match. And you have to be in good, top physical shape. Professional wrestler are superb athletes. They probably work out in the gym 12 hours a day. The ones I knew used to work 8 to 12 hours a day in the gym. Tremendous amount just to stay in shape. You say, well, it's all acting. I said, okay, let me somebody pick you up and drop you 5 feet onto the floor. Or throw you out of the ring onto the folding chairs and fall 6 feet. I mean, you know, them hard metal chairs they're throwing you on. I said, they in good shape, man. They in top physical condition. Wrestling requires you, to be a successful wrestler requires you to be in top physical condition. Also, and you're in a spiritual wrestling match, so you need to be in top spiritual condition. And how you stay in spiritual condition? You exercise your spiritual muscles with the Word of God. Reading the Word of God. Okay. Don't wrestle again, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age. Well, look at Ephesians 2:2. And Ephesians 2:2 says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works among the sons of disobedience. That's the enemy. 1 John 5:19 says that this whole world system lies in the lap of the evil one, or lies in the sway of the evil one. 2 Corinthians 4:4. What does that say? That is a very important verse. 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says, whose minds? Well, let's start with verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine on them. The devil has blinded their minds. Now, that's an interesting word there. The God of this world has blinded their mind. It's a smoke screen. He's put a fog in them. They can't quite see through it. It also has a connotation of pride mixed in it. If you go back at the root of the word, you'll see it has a connotation of pride. And so they can't see. Okay? And if you look up at in chapter 3, verse 14 of the same 2 Corinthians, you see, but their minds were hardened. Until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Jesus Christ. Now, that's another word there. That veil is like a drape placed over a statue. And so when Jesus comes, that bell jar or a thing is lifted off of them, but they still got the fog in front of their eyes, particularly if they got pride. So the God of this world has blinded their eyes. Luke 4 to 6, we've already read that was in the temptations, and that's when Jesus was taken up on the mountain, and the devil said, all this is mine, and I can give it to anybody I want to. Let's look at Colossians 1:13. I want you to look at this one very carefully because this gives you, he says, he has translated us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. See, there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Paul in Acts 26 calls it to deliver them from the power of darkness to the from darkness to light and from the power of the devil to the power of God. Let's see. It's Acts 26:18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance those who are sanctified by faith in me. That was Jesus' commission to Paul. And so we see that the God of this world is this world system is the devil. Okay. And we're against a spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Now there's more than one heaven. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens, period, plural, and the earth. It's an interesting verse. It says, in the beginning, Elohim, which is a plural Godhead. El means God. Haim means plural. And so it's a plural Godhead. Bara, which means created, brought into existence out of nothing. A singular verb. So a plural Godhead, singularly created the heavens and the earth. There you have the mystery of the Trinity in the first verse of the Bible. Okay, let's look at 2 Corinthians 12. If you have an old King James, it says high places instead of heavenly places. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 and 3 and 4. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up into the third heaven. I know a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which are not lawful for a man to utter. Now that word paradise says the same word that Jesus said unto the repentant thief, I will, this day I will see you in paradise. So the third heaven is the paradise of God where God's throne is. Well, by logic, if there's a third heaven, there's a first heaven and a second heaven. And so the first heaven is probably the visible heavens we see. The second heaven is that place between God's throne and the visible heavens. Now, that is where Satan has his headquarters.
Van Alden Bell.
And in that headquarters, he has all of his evil angels, the princes, and each of these princes is assigned a territory on earth to govern. This is spoken of in Daniel chapter 10. Are y'all familiar with that? Okay, let's look at Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel was fasting because he wanted to know what a vision meant. And he fasted for 3 weeks and prayed. And on the third week, he looked up, and a certain man clothed in linen whose starting with verse 5, was girded with the gold of Upaz. His face was like beryl. His body was like beryl. His face was like the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like torches of fire. His arms and feet were like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words were like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but great terror fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw the great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Now, he was slain the spirit with his face to the ground. Then suddenly a hand touched me and made me tremble, and on my knees and on the palms of my hand, he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words I speak to you and stand upright, for I have been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. He said to me, do not fear, Daniel. From the first day, that you set your heart to understand, to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I'd been left alone with the kings of Persia. Now I've come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. And so here we have a spiritual being, later described as the angel Gabriel, has appeared to him and said, I left the throne room, but on the way down, these evil angels accosted me, and I had to fight to get through, and Michael, the archangel, had to come help me. It took me 3 weeks to fight through. And he said, now I'm leaving, but the prince of Greece is coming. And as I said, this was the evil angels that had been assigned to rule over Persia. And the prince of Greece, Alexander the Great, was then coming and conquered Persia. And Greece then ruled that area. And so the evil principality of Greece, the evil angel assigned to Greece, would then rule over Jerusalem, over the spiritual, in the spiritual realm, the evil spiritual realm. And so we don't wrestle against flesh, but we wrestle against that spiritual system. I say this to you, behind every earthly government, there's a shadow government of evil angels and demonic forces trying to bring down godly men and let Satan rise up. That's the reason he says, first of all, pray for kings and all authority over you, that you might lead a godly and peaceful life. Y'all never seen that verse? Look in 1 Timothy. Keep your finger there in Daniel. Let's go over and look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and dignity. For this is a good, acceptable thing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. And so God wants you to pray and bind up the evil principalities over your nation every day. I pray for, it says in Scripture that you should not curse the king in your heart, much less let it come out of your lips. You should not curse the king in your heart. Now that's somewhat difficult sometimes. But I pray for Bill and Hillary every day. And sometimes I say words come out and I have to repent and get out and ask God to forgive me. But I think what would happen if Bill and Hillary and all the Congress and all the Supreme Court got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, just think what would happen to this nation if they all got filled with, got saved and got filled with the Holy Ghost. I mean, you know, that we would have a revival in our nation, maybe. You know, it happened in the past. Why not again? When enough of God's people pray for it, it'll come to pass. But God says, don't curse the king. Not even in your heart. And but, praise God, I try very hard to be obedient to that. And I pray for them every day and ask God to bless them and to raise them up. I pray for the president-elect that he will make good choices for his cabinet. And God will raise up righteous men, because God said all authority emanates from his throne, that he raises up and he puts down. Okay. Let's move on here. Okay. All right. And so we see the principalities and powers and of this world. Okay. Now, I want you to go to the last sheet in your handout, which is a little more refined. It gives you a little more details. Who is your enemy? God, Father, Son, and Holy God. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are omnipotent, that's all powerful, omnipresent, present at all places at the same time, and omnipotent, all-knowing, and having infinite knowledge. Those are the attributes of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Satan, the devil, that old dragon of old who deceived the world, that's Revelation 12:9, the created being, as shown in Ezekiel 28:13, and can only be in one place at one time. He is not all-knowing, and he's not all-powerful.
Amen.
He doesn't know everything, and he's not all-powerful. Make no mistake about it, he has power. But you, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Okay. He's described as a roaring lion. The lion roars to frighten and paralyze his prey. God says, resist him steadfast in the faith. Like that Doberman Pinscher, you know, I just kept biting him and backing up and hitting him in the head with my Bible. And he just kept nuzzling, but God kept his mouth shut. Thank God. I mean, he would have injured me seriously. All right. After the rebellion, the devil, or Satan, was first called Lucifer, the light bearer, and then after the rebellion, he became known as the devil, Diabolos, or Satan, the resister, the accuser, the slanderer. Your enemy was cast out of the third heaven, and his headquarters is in the second heaven. Evil angels may resist answers to your prayers coming to you as the answer passes through the third heaven, from the third heaven to you here on earth. Now, we just discussed that. Daniel 10:12-14. You read that. Now, the division of the evil kingdom of Satan is shown in Ephesians 6:12. First is principalities. It's an old English term, and it means a prince and the area of his authority. The area has been assigned to him. Okay. Powers, that word powers there is really authorities. There are two words in the King James Bible that are translated power. There's dunamis, from which we get dynamo and dynamite, and that's raw power. And the other is exorcisia, which is authority. And that is the authority to hit the switch, you know, to make the power move. And so this word powers is really authorities, okay? And the second word is the rulers of the darkness of this world. And that word is in the Greek is kosmo kato, something like that. It's Strong's word 2888. And it means a world ruler of darkness in this age. In other words, that ruler is on the earth. It's earthbound. It's a demon. It's not in the heavens. the rulers of darkness of this earth, is a world ruler. And then you have spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. And so this is the way I understand it. I've never heard anybody else talk about it this way, but this is the way I understand it. The principalities are evil angelic angels located in the second heaven. The Greek indicates they are arranged in military fashionized descending ranks. The authorities are demonic forces located on the earth, organized in military fashion in territories assigned to the evil angelic forces in the heavens. The Kamarotos are the shock troops. They're the cannon fodder. They're the demons. Very seldom will you encounter an evil angel. If you encounter an evil angel, you'll know it. I saw one once. Most beautiful thing I think I've ever seen. Just absolutely magnificent. Till you looked him in the eyes. I used to raise piranha. I got some little minnows about this that were piranha. And they had the deadest eyes I've ever seen. I looked into the eyes, and it just turned make your blood run cold. Look into the eye, one of those things. And I looked into that, and that's what it reminded me of, that one of those piranhas. Just dead, dead. And you could see pride. Oh, he was a proud. And he had the deadest, his eyes just would run, you make your blood run cold. And I said, in the name of Jesus, acknowledge that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come in the flesh. Acknowledge to be gone. He was gone. It only lasted about a minute. I didn't let him stay around. He stepped forward like he wanted to talk to me. I won't talk to him. I didn't want to talk to him. Some people tell me they talk to entities like that. I don't talk to them. I don't want anything to do with them. I just want to bind them up with chains and have the angels drag them off.
Amen.
Because they're liars, the father of lies. I know I've heard people say that the devil has offered them all kind of deals if they just quit casting out demons. And I don't intend to have one tell me what they want to offer me to quit, because I'm not going to quit. And anything, any offer they made just might build up pride. So I just say, no, thank you. I don't want to talk to you. And I would advise all of you to do the same.
Amen.
Okay. A believer in the Holy Spirit, is led by the Holy Spirit, has authority over all the power of the enemy. We went over that, Mark 16, Luke 10, 9. In 1 John 1 more, who are you? He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit is in you, the power of God. Who's in the world? The prince of the power of the air, the devil. Okay, I just want you all to see that. That's a little deeper study on who the principalities and my understanding of principalities and powers. Know who your enemy is. He is an evil prince. He has no redeeming qualities. He's intelligent. He's strong. He hates you. He wants to kill you as slowly and as painfully as possible. And your family. Humiliate you. And he's totally untrustworthy. He'll lie. Everything he tells you is a lie. He's the father of lies, and the truth is not in him. And if you have any dealings with him at all, other than to bind him, you're laying yourself open for fall, for pain. That's all I can say to you there. Let's go back now to the armor. Take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to resist. Withstand and resist. James 4, 6 says, look at James 4, 6 and 7. James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Back on the first page, yes. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud. That word resist there means to stand in full battle array against. When you grieve the Holy Spirit by being proud, he stands against you. That's scary, people, if you've got good sense. It's foolish to be proud. You know, like the man in the church, they gave him a medal for being the most humble man in the church. And they had to take it away the next day because he wore it. But he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This verse here means a great deal to me. Back some years ago, the pastor asked me if I would provide elder oversight for a spinoff praise group that had formed and had a number of our church members in it. And he was concerned. He asked me if I would go over there to meetings and provide and represent him to provide eldership. I'm not an elder in the church, but I said I would go. So I went over there, and they were singing, and they were jumping around, beating on tambourines, and shouting and praising and singing. But there was something wasn't right. I didn't know what it was, but there was something wrong. And I just went in the corner and sat down and began to pray, because something in my spirit just didn't seem right. And God gave me this verse. He said, get up and read this to them. And so I got up and I read it to them, and I'll tell you what it said. It said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee with you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. Now, that's what I read to a bunch of people who were praising God. And I just looked at them, and I got through, and they all looked shocked. I said, and I tell you, it's time to repent, to repent. I said, well, the only spirit you're going to have around here is the spirit of your flesh. And I got out on my knees. I just fell on my face, and the lady who owned the house, who was not the praise leader, strummed her guitar. She gave a single chord, and she said, the only sound I want to hear around here is lamenting, repenting and lamenting. And she got down beside me. And people, and God sent a spirit of repentance into that place. And we lay on the floor, and we wept, and we wept, and we grieved. I don't know how long passed. But then God got me up, and I began to lead praise. Now, if any of you have ever heard me sing, you know, I sound off-key. But I began to praise God, and they joined in with me. And then I heard some lady in the back begin to scream, I'm healed, I'm healed, my God, I'm healed. And over here somebody else said something else. And what had happened was there was a lady who had had a laryngectomy. And God had done a restorative miracle and put her larynx, her voice box, back in. I mean, and she was talking. I didn't understand the significance until somebody had to tell me. And then these people came up and said, Doc, I got to talk to you. I said, well, okay. I can't do it here. I said, well, let's go up in the living room. I can't do it there. So I'm sitting in the car. The weather was about like this. I'm sitting out in my car with people, and folks lined up about six deep, standing there, wanting to confess their sin. God was gracious. But you know, the hardest thing that I've ever done was to get up and read this. I thought that I stood up, trembled, and I read it, and I looked at them, and I wondered how long it was going to take them to run, to tie a can on my tail and run me out the front door. But God is faithful. Amen. Submit to God, and you'll see miracles. Praise you, Lord Jesus. And great things came out of that prayer group, out of that praise group. I mean, just one of the girls who came out and confessed that she was involved with an older man and she couldn't get free of him, and she'd been a victim of incest, and she's now married to a pastor, and they pastor a church in Oklahoma. A wonderful life. God set her free that night. There was a number of other things. A number of people. Three pastors and two praise group leaders rose up out of that group of people. There were four that had familiar spirits. and they went another way. They didn't stay around. Because the lady whose house, who strummed the guitar, said, "What should I do?" I said, "You lead that praise group yourself, and this one, and this one, and this one you put out." She said, "But they're the ones that are leading." I said, "Then that's the problem." And so she told them they couldn't lead anymore. She was going to lead, and they all got mad and left. And they went over to another lady's house, and so God had me go over and talk to her. And she looked at me in the eye, and she said, "I'm fully capable of hearing the Holy Ghost and knowing who I can have praise in my home." I said, "God bless you, ma'am. You certainly are. That's the way." I said, "It's your home, and you certainly have the authority to decide who you want leading praise him. I'm only a messenger. Don't shoot the messenger." "Well, I don't believe what you said's from God." I said, "That's certainly your privilege, too. May God bless you, and goodbye." I won't say what happened to her. Praise the Lord Jesus. Sometimes they shoot the messenger, you know. They don't like the message, the king, or shoot the messenger. And you get wounded. But God will heal you. All righty. Where are we now? Okay, so that you may resist and stand the evil day, and having done all to stand. And I told you that stand in the Latin is a military term, was the hardest term ever given to a Roman soldier. It meant that he stood there. He didn't back up. He stood there and fought. And that officer came back 5 hours later, he better be standing there fighting or dead on his sword. Because if he retreated, they'd catch him and they would open up his ear. They'd pour a little hot lead in it. You know, it takes one to see one fella get a little hot lead poured in his ear. Open your ear up, you hear real good after that. Okay. Let's look at Acts 14:22. You know, if anybody ever tells you that when you come to Jesus, you're not going to ever have any more problems. Visa doesn't understand. Acts 14:22. Paul and Barnabas are now going back to Antioch, and they're going through all the places, and they stopped at Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." 1 Thessalonians 3:4 says, "We will suffer tribulation." 2 Timothy, that's not 1 Timothy, that's 2 Timothy. You know, I never make a living as a proof leader. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And now let's look at John 16:33, the words of Jesus. He said, "These things I have spoken to you that you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." And so you take up the whole armor of God to withstand, knowing you're going to have tribulation. You know what the word tribulation means? The derivation of tribulation is somebody placed, and they got two big rocks, one on either side, and they press in. You're between two rocks, really between the rock and the hard place. You see, you stand there and got a rock on one side, and they're on an incline, and they're pressing you. That's tribulation. You're being pressed. When Paul said that we've been pressed beyond measure. The enemy will press in on you till you think he's going to kill you. But you say, "Lord Jesus," and he will deliver you out. Okay. Number one, the armor. Gird your waist with truth. Now, the girdle went around the soldier's waist and held up the garment. Now, they didn't have pants like we do. They had, I thought, of a skirt that came down. And so when they got ready to battle, they reached down and grabbed the skirt and stuck it in the girdle. Pulled it up so they could move around without tripping. And it also held their sword and their dagger, like the six-shooter on one side and the nightstick on the other. It held their sword and their dagger, and it held up so they wouldn't get tripped up. And so you have the girdle of truth. Who is the girdle of truth? Who is truth? Jesus. Jesus said, I am the light, the way, and the truth. Jesus is truth. You know something? That the philosophers of this world have never been able to define what truth is? Pilate said to Jesus, Jesus said, in truth I have come. And Pilate said, what is truth? And you can get the philosophers of the world today, and they will be like the man who said, what is the meaning of is? Depends on what you think the meaning of is. What is truth? And the philosophers of this world will argue today about, they haven't even defined. I know we were talking about it one day. I said, that's very simple. Jesus Christ is the truth. This man said, I don't believe that. I said, well, that's sad. Then you won't ever know the truth. Because he is the truth, the light, and the way. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Now, John 17:17 says, my word is truth. John 14:6 says that Jesus is the light, the way, and the truth. John 8:44 says, read that. If Jesus is truth, then who's the devil? John 8:44 says, you are of your father the devil, and he desires of your father. What you want to do is a murder from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So when you're dishonest and tell a lie, know who has put the words in your mouth. Even a little lie. Even a little exaggeration. You know why you shouldn't lie? You got less to remember that way. If you tell the truth all the time, you got less to remember. Because if you lie, you got to remember what the truth was, and you got to remember what you said. And then what you said to prop up the lie that you told. And who you said it to. And after a while, you don't know what the truth is yourself. And so, for practical, I remember this businessman once told me, he said, Bill, he said, just for practical reasons, that I don't lie, he says, because, he said, I can't remember all that much. He said, I got just too much to remember if I start lying, because I got to remember the truth and what I told. If you'll read all those abominations I gave you yesterday, you'll find how God feels about a liar. They're going to be thrown in the lake of fire and locked out of the city. For all who love a lie, be locked out of the holy city. Okay. And then, now you will see that Galatians 2:11-14, there's a hypocrite. You know what a hypocrite means? It means an actor. An actor. A hypocrite is an actor. And Peter played the hypocrite in Galatians. And Paul called him on it. Let's look at that. Galatians 2:11. But when Peter came up to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away in their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Peter was not straightforward, and Paul confronted him to his face. You notice he didn't go talk behind his back. Some people would have said that perhaps he should have taken him aside quietly, but he did not. I confronted someone once, and the pastor said, wouldn't that rather have been done quietly so as not to embarrass him? I said, I don't think so. I think that's the way the Holy Spirit had me do it, because he was affecting so many people had heard this lie and this hypocrisy that he's spreading. And to rebuke him privately would have left the impression that he was correct with all these other men, and I couldn't do that. Man never spoke to me again. And he refused to be corrected. He went on and did it anyway. He said, I'm going to do it anyway. I don't care what the Bible says. Well, what he said was, I'm going to do it anyway. I don't care what you say the Bible says, is what he said. God bless him. Okay, let's look at the breastplate of righteousness. And so you're going to gird up so you don't trip over the lies you tell. You're going to gird up the girdle of truth and have Jesus hold your weapons on you. And gird up your garment so that you won't trip up. And you're going to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate goes here and protects your heart and your vital organs. And you're going to put on righteousness. And who is our righteousness? So what is our righteousness? It's Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness. Philippians 9 says that. Romans 10:4 said that Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. It's the end of the ceremonial law, not the end of the law that tells us how to behave. But it's in the ceremonial law from which they got their righteousness. Jesus Christ ended the sacrificial system. He was a sacrifice once and forever and never to be repeated again. And when they keep talking about rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem, you hear all these people talking about they're going to rebuild the temple on the Temple Mount, and then they're going to start the sacrificial system again, and then the Antichrist is going to come and sit and stop this sacrificial system. But I tell you, if they ever rebuild that temple up on the Temple Mount, the first bunch going over to offer a lamb will be a bunch of Pentecostals who believe in the rapture. They all going to be trotting over there to offer their lamb. Oh, Jesus. God forbid. God, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. Praise you, Lord God. But the sacrificial system of using innocent animal blood to cover to atone for your sins passed away 2,000 years ago on the cross. That Jesus Christ is your righteousness. By one sacrifice, never to be repeated again. Okay. Now, he gave us his righteousness. Look at Jeremiah 33:11. And this looks forward to it. 33:16. I'm sorry. And he said, starting with verse 14, Behold, the days are coming, said the Lord, that I will form a good thing, which I promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, in that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness on the earth. And in those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely, and will be called by the name she has known, the Lord, our righteousness. There he's looking forward. And it's promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. And what claim do you have to this promise? If you belong to Jesus Christ.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.